Good to see Pat Ross back with us, back from India. Nice to see you, Pat. We hope to catch up and maybe have a time where you could share a little bit about your trip with the rest of us. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of going into a store. For instance, the one that I'm thinking of specifically about is one for kitchen gadgets, just things you use around the kitchen. Going into a store and finding things that you don't actually know what they are meant to do. Like you see the thing and you know it's useful in the kitchen, but you don't know what it does. And it's not obvious when you look at it. I've had this happen to me a few times. Something like a apple core puller is something that you put over an apple and it takes out the core of the apple. And I was thinking to myself, why does someone even make something like that? But apparently they thought it was a good idea, and people thought it was a good idea to manufacture those, and other people think it's a good idea to buy those. And so it's apparently a good idea, but it's not that obvious when you see the thing the first time. So many people ask the question, what are we made for as human beings? I mean, is it that obvious when you look at a human being? Say, well, I look at this human being and I think that this person is made to do X, Y, or Z. Not always that obvious, maybe. But this question is obviously being asked in each generation. If you're familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, you will have a very quick and a very short answer to that question. And that would be that we are made, or the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What is the chief end, or what is the goal, or what is the purpose of human beings? And you recognize it's not gender-inclusive language because it's been written a few hundred years ago, but they mean mankind, right? Human beings. What are we made for? What is our purpose? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It's a wonderful, short, concise statement. This is what we are here for. This is what we are supposed to be about. What's interesting about that is that the fact that they take the glorification of God and the enjoyment of God and they bring those two together. Because to glorify God may seem very onerous. This is such a heavy duty. Who can do this? But they bring the enjoyment of God together with the glorification of God, and they said these two are connected. And that's a beautiful thought. Because it means that the main thing that we are supposed to be doing is not going to be onerous to us. The main thing that we are supposed to be doing will be something joyful to us. And that is what I want to highlight this morning as we look at this prayer of Jesus, a very short prayer that He prays. Once again, it's a one-liner, but so on point. Let's read together from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, from verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus then replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. And others said an angel had spoken to him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this prayer that Jesus prayed. I pray that you would open this up to us this morning, and I pray that you would convince us deep in our hearts that to glorify you is a beautiful thing and a thing that brings joy to us as well as to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The prayer that Jesus prays is only one line. It's verse 28. It says, Father, glorify your name. God replies and says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. Now, the crowd that was there, some of those the people there said it had thundered, and others said an angel had spoken to him. The question that many of us would have when we come to this passage is, what did those people hear? Did they hear a voice from heaven with these specific words? Or did they just hear a very loud sound, almost like thunder, coming from heaven? And only Jesus heard the words. Or did the apostles hear the words as well? It's difficult to know. I don't think we're going to get to the bottom of that. But what we do know is that God responded to that prayer of Jesus. And God said, yes, what you have prayed is exactly what's on my heart. What you have prayed is exactly my purpose that I have and my will that I want to see accomplished. You have prayed that my name be glorified, and yes, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. When we think about the glory of the name of God, it is probably the most central thing in all of the universe, in all of life, in all of history. The glory of God. In Ezekiel 36, we read this, where God speaks to the Israelites, and he says, therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. It's not for your sake, it is for the sake of my holy name that I'm going to do these things, these wonderful things that will reflect my glory. You did not reflect my glory. You profaned my name amongst the nations. Therefore, you're going into exile. But I will not leave things as they are, because my name must be glorified. And I will do this for my holy name. I'm not sure how the Israelites would have felt when God said that. Because up to that point, they felt pretty good about themselves being the chosen people of God. Maybe their self-esteem got a bit of a knock when God says, it's not all about you. Actually, it is about me. God is the central figure in all of the universe, in all of space and time and everything that exists. God is the central focus of everything. And when God is given that central focus, when God is given that exalted position of the highest of everything that has ever been made, then He's receiving the glory that is due to Him and that is due to His name. When we do something that takes away from that, that exalts people, for instance, to a higher position, or exalts a nation or a country, or anything else, human rights, whatever it is, when we exalt anything to a higher position than God Himself, we are taking away from the glory of His name. This principle of God being the highest and God being the central focus in all of the universe is what drives this idea of God's name being glorified above all other things. You see, God being central is where our focus is going to be. And it is crucial that we show that it is right for God to be God-centered and not man-centered. When God is focusing on His own glory and His own name, that is a good thing. That is not a bad thing. When you and I are focused on our own glory, that is a bad thing, and that is not a good thing. Why is that? Well, John Piper is the guy that I'm indebted to for much of what I say today, because John Piper is a pastor in the U.S. and he's done lots of work and study on the glory of God and on us glorifying Him. And he says that this, he says, many people are happy to let God exist if God will make man the highest value in the universe. But it is crucial to say that God is the most valuable being in the universe. We are quite secondary. And since God is the ultimate value in the universe, it is only right and fitting that He be honest about that. That He tell us so, and that for our own good, He seek our love and admiration. Sometimes people ask, why is it right for God to seek His glory, but wrong for us to seek our glory? Why would we be vain and God be righteous? Well, the answer is that God's righteousness and our righteousness are exactly the same. God is righteous to esteem most highly what is most valuable in the universe, namely God Himself. And we are righteous to esteem most highly which is most valuable in the universe, namely God Himself. So there's no inconsistency. Our righteousness and God's righteousness is the same thing, which is to esteem Him most valuable in all the universe. So we understand that we need to glorify God because He is most valuable in the whole universe. And we understand that it is good and right for God to accept that praise, that worship, and that glory from us for His name. But here's something that John Piper said, which I think is very interesting. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And what he's doing here is he's going back to that shorter catechism of saying that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. He's taking the enjoyment and the glorification and he's bringing them together. God is most glorified when we are most satisfied in Him. Well, what does that mean? Let's look at that for a minute and try and unpack some of that. If you have a person who is a fantastic painter, for instance, well, I can name a few painters, but if I bring a one of the great masters of painting and bring his painting here into church today and ask you to bring glory to this painter, how do you think you could do that best? Would you bring glory to him by adding something to the painting? Would you bring glory to him by dissecting that painting? Maybe by analyzing it, taking it to a lab and doing some experiments on that painting. How could you bring most glory to that painter? Is that not just by appreciating his painting? By looking at it and by just allowing it to speak to you, allowing the beauty and the greatness of what he has done on that canvas to speak to you, to appreciate that, to enjoy that. Is that not the most glory that you can bring to that painter? When that painter sees people coming in to appreciate, looking at his painting and appreciating it for what it is, isn't that when he feels proud? When he feels that he's receiving glory from people for what he's done? When you think about a bridge, for instance, someone makes, an engineer designs a wonderful bridge, and it is the most beautiful, perfect, greatest bridge ever made. How would you bring glory to that engineer? Would you go to that bridge and add something to it? Would you go to that bridge and dissect it or do? No, what you would do is you would appreciate it. You would say, thank you, this is the greatest bridge that's ever been built, and I want to thank you for that because I appreciate that. When you see someone who does wonderful ballet, for instance, someone who plays wonderful guitar, for instance, someone who, you know, does something that's really special and beautiful and wonderful, the best thing you can do is to thank them and to appreciate it. I know many times, ladies, you think your husbands don't appreciate your cooking for some reason. But you know what, men? The best thing that we can do is to really appreciate the cooking that we have at home. The wonderful cooking that we can... When we eat that, we don't add stuff to it. We don't criticize it. We don't dissect it. We don't... No, the best thing we could do is just thank our wives and say, you know what, honey? This is the greatest meal that you've done, and I really appreciate this. And she will appreciate your appreciation. Amen. To bring glory to God is to look at what He has created and to appreciate it. To understand the wisdom that was invested in His creation. To see the power that He has. To see the intricacy with which He has made things. To see the beauty in it, to let it speak to you, to stand there, to look at God's creation and to just to marvel at it. That brings glory to God. Not when we try and make it better or try and add stuff to it, or you know what I'm saying? It God made it, and if we enjoy it, if we appreciate it, that brings glory to God. To bring glory to Him and to enjoy Him, those two things are closely related. Jesus is the one who supremely brought glory to God. He brought glory to God in His life, in what He did, and especially in His death. Glory on the cross. And one of the main things that Jesus did in His life is He lived His life according to the will of the Father. He says, I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what I hear the Father saying. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. One of the big goals of the life of Jesus was to glorify God, was to be obedient to God, was to bring honor to God. And the way that He did that is, amongst other things, is to live His life in the way that God has designed life to be lived. When He does that, He is giving honor to God and glory to God by saying, God, Father God, the way that You have designed life to be lived is the best way to live life. when he does the miracles that he does those to bring honor to God. When he speaks with wisdom, he speaks to bring honor to God. Everything that Jesus says is exactly what's on the heart of the Father. And when Jesus says those things, he is in effect, he is saying, yes, Father God, the way that you want it to be said is the best way to say this. And what I'm going to say is going to show your wisdom. And when I speak your wisdom, I'm going to give glory to you. When Jesus is obedient to the Father, even obedient unto death, he is saying, Lord Father God, the most important thing, more important than my own will, is your will. You are more right than I am. And to follow your will is going to be the wisest and best and most beautiful thing. And that's what I'm going to do. And he makes that decision to be obedient even unto death. To glorify God through obedience is one of the ways that Jesus did that, and one of the ways that we can bring glory to God. Because every time that we're obedient, we're saying the way that God wants it to be done is the best way. So we appreciate his wisdom in designing things that way. And we show that appreciation by doing it. That brings glory to our Father in heaven. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. When we are satisfied with God, that means that we are feeling and living our lives as if we don't need anything outside of God. That we don't need more excitement. We don't need anything that is not found in God and is not given to us by God. We don't have to go look for stuff to fulfill us. We don't have to find other stuff to satisfy us. When we do that, we are saying, Lord God, what you've given to me is the best. There is nothing else that I'm going to desire except what you've given to me. And when I'm satisfied, fully satisfied in that, it glorifies God, because it says that the way that he has designed things and the way that he has put things together is the best. That there is nothing lacking to that. I'm satisfied in him, and when I am satisfied, I bring glory to him. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this. He says, all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. The grace that is reaching more and more people, the grace coming through the gospel of Jesus Christ, will cause thanksgiving to overflow, and that will be to the glory of God. A thankful heart always brings glory to God. When we are thankful for so many things, everything in life that we have, what do we have that was not given to us? We are stewards of what God gives to us. And when we are thankful to him for everything that happens to us, everything that he gives to us, that is going to bring glory to him. He is a God that loves to give. He gives us everything. You know, sometimes we can walk through life and we can just have our eyes looking downward and we just see the dirty street maybe, or the dirty pavement, or the sidewalk that we walk on. And we just don't think that life is that great. But sometimes we can just look up and we see the beautiful blue sky. And we look up and we see the trees around us and we see the beautiful nature. And it just can just change our disposition. We could just look at that and say, Lord, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for what you have made. I'm so thankful that I'm alive today. It's just a way of looking around us, looking at life. Some people will glorify God. They will thank God every day. Other people won't. They'll just look down. They just don't look up. John 15 verse 8, Jesus says, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. When we are bearing fruit as disciples, that brings glory to God. Now, when we talk about fruit-bearing disciples, we have to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the fruit of the Spirit that is produced in us more and more as God's Spirit does His work in us. Whenever we exhibit these fruits, it brings glory to God. It says that these things that He is working in us, these are the best. These are worthwhile and these are valuable. So when we exhibit that, when we do these things, and when this grows in us, it brings glory to God as the giver of the fruit. Then in 1 Corinthians 10, 31 to 33, Paul writes this. He says, "So whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everyone in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved." Now you might know the background to this, because Paul was writing to people in Corinth who had a difficulty whether they should eat food given to them by Gentiles. Because there was a suspicion that maybe the food given to them, especially the meat, might have been offered to idols. And so Paul says, when you think about that, there's two things you can do. You can either eat that meat or you cannot eat it. And Paul says, if you eat the meat, you can eat it with thanksgiving, thanking God for the meat and the provision that He's given to you. And when you do that, it'll be to God's glory. Or you cannot eat the meat. And when you don't eat the meat, is especially when someone comes and tells you that this meat has been sacrificed to idols. The reason you won't eat the meat then is not so that they, who might be a weaker brother or sister, that they would not be tempted to sin. So you would not eat the meat for their sake, for their conscience, and not your own. Because your own conscience might be clear, and you might be saying, I would eat this meat. But for the sake of the brother or the sister, you then refrain from eating and not eating. So, when you eat the meat, you say thank you to God, and it glorifies Him because He has provided. When you don't eat the meat, you also do it to the glory of God, because this time you're doing it for the good of the other, the brother or sister who's eating with you. And the reason for that is so that they can be saved. So that their faith can grow and their faith will not be harmed. So both ways, whether you eat it or don't eat it, you're doing it to the glory of God. Because your first and highest priority is to honor God with what you are doing. When you eat it, you honor Him. When you don't eat it, you also do it to honor Him. Both of those. So Paul says then, whatever you do, whether you drink, eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, I think this is the most practical thing that Paul tells us to do. Because what it means to you and me, it means that whatever we do can be done to the glory of God. Whether I'm at work, and I have to do something that I might not like to do, that thing that I do can be done to the glory of God. When I'm at school and I have to study and work hard, I might not like to do that, but it can be done to the glory of God. You know, wherever you work today or wherever you are at home, you could have something that you could be doing. You could be washing the dishes. You could be shoveling the snow out of the driveway. Whatever it is that you are doing, you can thank God that He's given you the energy to do that. You can thank God that He's given you life. You can thank God that this work that you are doing is going to be helpful to someone. It might not be for yourself, it might be for someone else. But this work that you are doing is going to be helpful to someone. And when you do that, you are going to be in the will of God. You're going to be straight there. This is the prayer of Jesus, so that God's name be glorified. So whatever we do, we can do this in the will of God to glorify Him, to help someone else. And as we do that, we say, thank you, Lord, that I can do this. And I'm doing this for your glory. It's that attitude. It's that way of seeing the universe with God in the center, with God as most valuable, with God as the highest priority and the highest focus. When we see it like that, everything else changes. It changes our attitude at work. It changes our attitude at home. It changes our attitude in the neighborhood where we are. That change in attitude brings glory to God. Because it's a decision that you and I make. It's a decision to say, Lord God, we're placing you first. We think that you are most valuable. And we think that to be obedient to your way of doing things is the most important. And every time we make that decision, it brings glory to God. And I want to say that as we bring glory to God and as we enjoy God and enjoy what He has made and enjoy the way that He has set things up, I think as we do that, we will find ourselves to be most satisfied. Let us pray. Father God, we see that our Lord Jesus prayed that your name be glorified. That is our prayer as well this morning. We pray that your name be glorified. We pray, Lord, that your name be glorified through us, that we would bear the fruit of discipleship, that we would bring glory to you in whatever we do, whether it's at work, at home, at school, at play, wherever we find ourselves, Lord, that we would understand that you are most valuable in all the universe, and that to do things the way that you've set it up is the right way and the best way, and that's the way that will bring glory to you. May you be glorified, Lord, in our singing as we praise you. May you be glorified in our fellowship. May you be glorified when we come to the table in communion. May you be glorified, Lord, as we go home this afternoon. May you be glorified Monday morning when everyone is back at work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.